There are no books here. first from, I guess, these collected lectures of Bhagavad Gita as it is. How much is usually read? A page? Who is this? It's in Russian. Yours? No? Служение. Кухня Божества. Понедельник, вторник, четверг, суббота. It's yours? No? Huh?
Maybe the English
she gets. Ah, okay. I think Shyama Rupa said this, little of page 50. Similarly, just the opposite, if you do vicious work, then you have to go to the lower class family or even the animal family, lower class birth, or become a fool, illiterate, and become not very good looking. So many things, these are the reactions of pious and vicious work. Now taking it for granted that I am doing all pious work, that's all right. And I am getting my birth in a very rich family or very pure family, just like Brahmin family or something like that. And getting myself very good education, I am very beautiful to see, and I'm a very rich man, all these. But our point is that, suppose if you are a rich man, suppose if you are a very learned man, but you are not free from the stringent laws of the material world. The whole point of vision should be targeted there, that, quote, I am not going to be under the stricture of this material world. If we miss that point, then we shall be captivated by this aristocratic family or good education, a beautiful body or richness. We shall be. One should understand that in spite of having all these facilities in material life, I am not free from four things, janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadhi. I am not free from four of these things, material laws of nature. What is that? I am not free from repeated birth and death. I am not free from old age, I am not free from diseases. Therefore Krishna has recommended in the Bhagavad Gita that abrahma bhuvana loka punavatina arjuna. My dear Arjuna, if you go up to the highest planet, which is called Brahma Loka, where there is a long duration of life and all other enjoyments, they are thousands and thousands of times better than enjoyment here, but still abrahma bhuvana loka punavatina arjuna. Then you have to come again. The repetition of birth and death is there also. Therefore your aim should be mad dhamma. Yad katva na nivartante tad dhamma paramahuma. You have to go back to my planet, my kingdom. That will make you perfect. So this work, good work or bad work from the material point of view, may be superficially very good, but what, how long I shall remain a rich man, how long I shall remain a beautiful man, this is not my permanent life. Suppose if my life is for 100 years, say, I can remain a rich man, I remain a learned man, I can remain a beautiful man, say for 50 or 60. It was too loud.
No, can't hear. Yeah, but I'm saying here and all the way.
You can move it better when it's farther away? You moved it farther away.
Oh, you did. It was
too far.
Could be this way.
How do you just? I remain a learned man, I can remain a beautiful man, say for 50 or 60 or 100 years. But your life is not for 100 years or 60 years or thousands of years or millions of years. You are eternal. you have to attain your eternal life. That is the whole problem. So that problem you have to solve. That problem can be solved when you are Krishna conscious, so that by Krishna conscious, when you leave this body, you will no more have to come to this material world and accept this material body, or suffer and enjoy thereof. That is the point. The point is very difficult for common man, but this is the point. This is the point. I have to avoid this material existence altogether. That is the point. It is not the question of improving my material condition. That is not the solution. Okay. Last paragraph from page 51. That's where we begin.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Before I begin reading Srimad Bhagavatam, I thought I'd say a few words. Yesterday, one devotee, Vaishnava, came and departed from this world, before known as Bhaktivik. And I'm sure you remember him. And I hope he's been connected with this temple. At least 40 years, maybe longer. I'd say closer to 45, because I've known him since I first came to the temple. It's the end of 1972, so 40, almost 46 years ago. And I think he started coming around very shortly thereafter when we moved to this building, which was in 1974. So that's 44 years. He used to, and because he's been connected for so long and he's done so much service, I think it would be appropriate if there's a day that it could be commemorating.
Yes.
I don't know if there's any plan, not among the pundits, not here. But usually within, what is it, 4 days or 5 days after the departure, I think there is a festival, feast, and memories. I won't be there. So that's why I thought I should say a few things today. And I've known him since he first started visiting the temple. And he was strongly, as many of you may know, I had written a letter from Hartford, Connecticut, just before I departed, to Eastern Europe in the beginning of June, which was just less than 2 months ago. But devotees were strongly encouraging me. One devotee in particular, Damodar, who was calling me, saying, you know, Bhaktivik is, don't know how long he's going to be here. Would you consider initiating him? And I know that, and then he told me that Bhaktivik was thinking about it also. He wanted to do it, but he was always very, very hesitant. He never wanted to ask me, because he didn't want to give me his karma. And he said, I'm a sinful person. And therefore, whenever I would come and meet with him, waiting for him to ask me, he would never, but he would tell others, yes, he was thinking, but whenever you talk to me, he would not mention it at all. Did anybody have evidence of this? Krishna, do you have evidence of ever seeing this?
saying this before?
Yeah.
Sort of like that move, right? Yeah. Sort of like that move. So, although last time I sat and spoke with him upstairs, he would go through his usual meeting with me, every time I would meet with Dr. Vic. He'd always written at least 2 pages of things he wanted to tell me, and he would just read them to me. Well, first thing he would do when I would come to the room is he would give me part of his Social Security or whatever he was getting, SSI or something like that. He was getting money from the government, but he never kept it all for himself. Every time he would see me, he always put down on the table. No statement whatsoever. It was just sort of like, this is what it meant to visit me. It was, first he has to give up some of his luxury. So he would give me an envelope, usually with $450 bills. And he never had any questions. He would just usually, I don't know if you knew Dr. Vic's, I should say Vaishnava Prema. Vaishnava Prema's idiosyncrasies is that he, one of his idiosyncrasies is that he thought that I was going to take and become the one of the greatest proponents of Krishna consciousness in the Western world. Right, Krishna? He had this particular vision that after the departure of Srila Prabhupada, the movement would be trusted to be, and that he would oftentimes say that in due course of time, Charlie Gere, who was his close friend on way back, was a very wealthy person. Charlie Gere was the person who came with me to the former Soviet Union back in the late 1980s, and he was supposed to sponsor all my trips to the former Soviet Union. He lives in California now. He lives across the street from the Los Angeles Temple. But he earned millions in investments. And he would oftentimes say that one day Charlie Gere would buy me my own Learjet so I wouldn't have to travel. Wouldn't have to travel all over the world in the domestic and commercial flights. But usually, whenever we would have a meeting, he would sit and he would read his internal thoughts about how Krishna consciousness should be spread and how all the difficulties. One of his main points he would oftentimes emphasize is that all the problems that are going on in the Krishna consciousness movement right now, they're just all just simply temporary setbacks. That the golden age was going to come, Krishna consciousness was going to spread, and he was always just very, very positive. Very, very positive about what Srila Prabhupada was doing for the spreading of Krishna consciousness and how that his servants, and he considered me to be amongst one of them, would in due course of time would overturn these temporary setbacks. And he had this conviction that Krishna consciousness was going to really, really break out and expand in the Western world beyond our dreams. And he would sit and he would read usually two pages of his handwriting. I couldn't read it. He used to give it to me afterwards. He would read it to me and then he sort of pulled them out of his notebook and give it to me as an offering. But I could never read it. I couldn't read his handwriting. He had this called the Victoglyphics. because I know this history and I know that he's been associating with devotees for so long, just before I left, I decided that, yes, it sounds to me like Bhakti Vik is going to depart, so I wrote a letter. And I sent it with P.R.A. Mohan, who was coming out to see Vic at the time on the encouragement of Lokavanya Prabhu, saying that it doesn't look like he's going to be around for a long time. Maybe it would be not good if you came. And in the letter, I more or less told Dr. Vic that I know that you're not wanting to burden me with, but I've made the decision myself, and I know that you have a great love for devotees. You've always lived most, more than half of your life. You live in the association of devotees, not only more than half of your life, but just live in the association of devotees, but just live in the temple. And in fact, I think you moved out only shortly, only lived in the last couple of years. I know you used to live in a closet on the third floor for many years when I was the temple president in the temple president's office of the GBC, the regional secretary, I can't remember. He used to come up and he'd go in, close the door. He would sit in that little closet. He'd sleep in there. He'd read in there. And he would chant in there. And he was always chanting. One of the things I always noticed about him is he chanted very, very, very intensely. Not always the Hare Krishna mantra. Sometimes he used to chant rounds of Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhudeshananda, right? I remember, and he always had pictures out on the floor, and he was always just really absorbed. I mean, that's when you think about our essence of our Krishna consciousness, the perfection is simply based upon our degree of absorption, because that's really the key word in the growth and evolution of Krishna consciousness is what are we absorbed in? And to the degree that we become absorbed in Krishna. And in fact, we're going to read about that, maybe not today, maybe we'll read about it tomorrow. But it's in the story of Shishupal, and it explains that the reason why Shishupal, he got Sayuja, and although we oftentimes think of Sayuja, I'm going to read the evidence from Srila Rupa Goswami in the Lagu Bhagavatamrita. He explains that Sayuja doesn't always necessarily mean merging. It actually, in a particular Shishupal's case, Shishupal, because he was so absorbed in Krishna, and he says, he explains that how Hiranyakashipu and Ravana, Hiranyakashipu was not absorbed in Krishna, wasn't absorbed in thoughts. He was thinking of Lord Nrisimhadev, but he thought Lord Nrisimhadev was just simply some great powerful person. He wasn't thinking Lord Nrisimhadev was the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But because he wasn't absorbed in Lord Nrisimhadev as the Supreme Lord, he didn't get liberated even though he was killed by the Lord. And we're going to bring out all these different details. Rupa Goswami goes into great detail giving evidence from Shastra, from Vishnu Purana, quoting the conversation between Parashara Muni and Maitreya Rishi. But anyways, that's the bottom of the tongue. My point is that Hiranyakashipu wasn't absorbed in the Nrisimhadev, and Ravana wasn't absorbed in Ramachandra either. Ramachandra, he considered Ramachandra to be simply a very powerful, great person, human being, because he appeared, although he was the Supreme Lord, he appeared as in his Nara form, as the form of a human being, and as a great, powerful king. And because Ravana wasn't absorbed in thoughts of Ramachandra, he also, when he was killed, I'm going to read all the evidence, but I'll read it tomorrow, because it's really connected to the Bhagavatam verse. Therefore, he also wasn't liberated. But in his next birth, because he was absorbed in this way of the great, powerful person of Ramachandra that he was, he got great opulence in his next life, a very powerful position. He took birth as the king of Chedi, who was Shishupal. But as the king of Chedi, he was really envious of Krishna. And he was so envious of Krishna, and he was always absorbed in speaking of Krishna, absorbed in using various words about Krishna, but those words about Krishna that he was using about him, such as Daityari, and I can't remember all of them, again, we'll read them, because of being so absorbed in Krishna, only absorbed in envy, in enmity, but when Krishna killed him, And we see this as described in the Bhagavatam. He entered into the body, he got Sayuja, but actually Rupa Goswami explains, and also Baladeva Vijayabhushan in his commentaries to that verse, which are brought out by Gopikrana Prabhu, says that in this particular case, Sayuja means that he became one in his relationship. He actually entered into relationship because of, by dint of his absorption in Krishna. And he brings out these points to emphasize the point that this is the super excellence of Krishna, and that's why he's the most worshipable manifestation of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Because Krishna, when he kills, he gives liberation to those whom he kills. And not only that, but he invoked that constant thought that Shishupal had of the Lord. By his absorption, he got perfection. Not only did he get liberation, but he actually entered into a relationship with the Lord, an eternal relationship with the Lord. I'll read that tomorrow.
That's different than a gatekeeper.
This is Jaya and Vijaya. That's because his last birth was as Shishupal.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then, because of absorption, then, yeah, as you go, oh, you're saying he entered his relationship? No, I assume it was back as the servant in Vaikuntha, as Jaya.
Right.
He was Shishupal, was Jaya.
Right.
And he entered back into the service of the Lord. Of course, there are other factors that have to be taken into play, that they had to take three births. But Rupa Goswami goes into explain all the detail, that even so much detail, he says that Jai, who had taken birth as Hiranyakashipu, and then as Ravana, and then as Shishupal, he would actually, Jai and Vijay, one of the reasons why they descended and took birth as demons is because they used to hear the bards glorifying pastimes of the Lord when he goes to the material world and kills demons. And because he would hear the bards would sometimes sit in the palace and Vaikuntha planets, and the bards would sit there and speak about the activities of the Lord. And some of the activities they would describe is how the Lord kills demons in the material world. So the gatekeepers, Jaya Vijaya, would hear that. And by hearing that, they were thinking, oh, we would like to. You know, it's there. It's amazing, this love of Guru Patamrita. And because they had some desire, that's another reason why. That's why I was asking the question yesterday. But the question, Shama Rupa was making the point about Kamsa. Kamsa was always absorbed in thought of Krishna, but he was absorbed out of fear. And he brought up the point that being absorbed out of fear is not anukul, it's not favorable to have a relationship with the Lord. But in Shishupal's case, Shishupal was totally absorbed. Not only, and he knew he was Krishna. Hiranyakashipu didn't know that Sringadeva was the Supreme Lord. Ravana didn't know that Ramachandra was the Supreme Lord. He thought he was just a very powerful king. But Shishupal accepted him. He's the Supreme Lord, and he was envious of him. He's going to be the cause of his death. And because he accepted him as the Supreme Lord, and because he was always meditating in enmity and fear because of that absorption, when the Lord killed him, he entered into his relationship with the Lord.
And that was his final.
That was his final appearance. Yes. Anyways, I went on a little bit to discuss the Bhagavatam verse, but I'm actually speaking about absorption, and is using that example as evidence of the benefits of being absorbed.
Right. Yeah, Vic was just like you said.
He was absorbed.
When he would chant.
He was absorbed.
Sometimes he would tap something as you chant, and he was just like, and you'd have to go, and as you could hear that tapping everywhere.
And, you know, there was one quality in him that I'm sure the Lord hasn't dismissed in any way, shape, or form. And even Muktavanya was telling me when I asked Muktavanya yesterday I called and talked to him, I said, "Was Vicky pain?" He says, "It's hard to say." He says, "When I saw him a couple of days ago, he was crying. I'm sure he must have been in pain, but when I came there, he said that he was crying, but he was talking about, you can't believe how beautiful the spiritual world is." And Vaishnava Prema was actually crying, and he was telling Mukta Vanya, and he said he didn't know where it was at that particular time, in that state of consciousness, but he was actually describing how beautiful is the spiritual world. And so he said he couldn't really tell if he was crying from pain or crying from something else. But anyways, this is what Mukta Vanya told me yesterday. And when I asked about if Vaishnava Prema was in pain. So anyways, we could go on. The truth be told, he was not an ordinary soul. He was not an ordinary soul. And I felt compelled. I was thinking, you know, that, well, it's not that, I even wrote in my letter that I was convinced that I gave the name Vaishnava Prema because he's always displayed love for the devotees. He's always had this desire to serve the devotees. That was his, when he would go in the kitchen and wash pots, I remember him like go with his big black gloves, big rubber gloves, and go in with the sink, and he'd have the tape blaring, or he'd be singing and chanting, and they went, right? You know, you're smiling, but this is. No, I'm looking at Yogamaya, because I could see it brought, as soon as I said that, it brought a big smile to her face. And that's who he was. And you know, he was always thinking of doing things for devotees. So I said, what better name to give him than Vaishnava Prema? And I told him, I said, I'm accepting you as my disciple, but not that I think that by doing so that my association will be, but I'm confident that because of your attachment to and your love for Vaishnavas and your desire to serve them, that you know that your destination, wherever it will be in the association of Vaishnavas, and by their mercy, you will get prema. By their mercy. And those were my feelings, and I wrote that letter, and then I think some of the devotees here went to the time when he was with Bhairava Mahaprabhu, when he brought the letter and brought the beads that they had chanted on, because I hadn't seen him since just before that. And Bhairava, I think I was told about 20 devotees were there when he gave initiation on my behalf and gave Vaishnava Prema his beads. And Vaishnava Prema was just saying that he was not qualified. And many stories I'm sure devotees can tell. I hope the devotees do tell them. I do hope that there's a day commemorating his departure, because at least I tried to describe that there was something to learn from his example. And we, each and every one of us, have something that we can learn. And if we try to appreciate the great value there is in association with devotees, and not just simply look for the small, look for the smallest, Prabhupada says that, well, we should appreciate the moon for its luminary power. And why should we spend so much time for looking at the pockmarks of the moon and on the moon? And why not appreciate moon for its luminary power? If we appreciate the association of devotees we have, why do we have to wait until they depart before we can appreciate what they have to offer by their association? And this is the great benefit that comes when we learn these things in this life, that we should not wait until the devotees depart before we appreciate the good qualities that they have and what they can teach by their example. But we should try to appreciate while they're still present. And in fact, that we know in the conversation, discussion between one Brahmana who approached Lord Chaitanya Lord Chaitanya was in one place, someplace near Mahaprabhu. And when Brahmana came, he said, previously, I did not recognize devotees for their true qualities. And because I did not recognize the great value of devotees at that time, because now we could recognize the devotees are great after you saw Lord Chaitanya, and you saw Lord Chaitanya surrounded by thousands of devotees. And then we realized their greatness. He said, but then I did not recognize them. I made foolish statements at that time about Vaishnavas. And because I did not appreciate their greatness, and what can I do? How should I counteract my inadvertent offenses that I may have committed by speaking disparagingly about Vaishnavas? And Lord Chaitanya gave the example to this Brahmana. He said that when a person drinks poison, then he can counteract the effects of some poison only by drinking the nectar of immortality. He says, when you drink the nectar of immortality, whatever effects of the poison has taken place will be counteracted, and he'll be saved by the nectar of immortality. So he says, similarly, and he gave the analogy, that similarly, if we may have inadvertently criticized or been absorbed in the bad faults of devotees, not able to appreciate their good qualities, and may have said things by not being able to appreciate the good qualities. Lord Chaitanya said, the poison is just like by the criticism that we made of them. Even though we didn't realize at the time, we criticized, and that's like drinking poison. He says, but if you want to counteract the effects of the poison, drink the nectar of immortality. He said, then with the same tongue that you use to criticize it inadvertently, with that same tongue you should use to glorify the devotees. And to actually to speak. And he even says to speak prose and poetry and glorification of Vaishnavas. And in this way, that whatever offenses or criticism that you may have unnecessarily done previously because you failed to recognize the good qualities, you can counteract them by glorifying them. So, it's not that we have to wait for devotees to depart before we glorify them. We should try to see as Prabhupada said, why look for the pockmarks in the moon, and why not appreciate the moon for its luminary power? Why not try to see the good in the devotees and not be so quick to pass judgment on, oh, you're not doing this, you're doing this, you're doing that. But at the same time, we should try to appreciate. I remember one time in the GBC meetings, all the GBC was supposed to meet with another GBC separately in the meeting, and we were supposed to sit with another GBC member, and it was sort of like a self-evaluation. We were supposed to hear from the other GBC member who knew us, what they saw in us, and something that we could do to improve ourselves. But in every GBC member, everybody always, first thing they did, they always glorified. They said, oh, how can I simply point? Thank you for this, thank you for that, you do this, you do that, you do this, I appreciate you for that. But I've been told, anyways, the GBC member who spoke to me said, one of the things that I do, sometimes I speak on too elevated topics. Something like that. I can't remember all the things he said, but the point is, anyways, I'm not speaking on too elevated topics today, simply glorifying the devotee. And one of the things I've tried to appreciate and recognize, the glorifying, is something that's very important. And the evidence, as we'll read about when we give Srimad Bhagavatam class tomorrow, is degree of absorption. And Vaishnava Prema displayed that quality of being absorbed. And therefore, I took advantage to speak a little bit Srimad Bhagavatam, speak about Vaishnava Prema, to speak about the importance of being absorbed, the importance of appreciating the devotees for the qualities that they have, and to be careful to not necessarily fault or criticize the devotees. And in this way, we can try to learn something from this example. I don't know, the devotees, I never heard Vaishnava Prema criticize anybody. Did anybody? Krishna Lila?
Very rarely.
Very rarely, right? I mean, you were with it more than me. I mean, I only saw one side of it. It was the side that always came in for the meeting, read the glorification, gave me two sheets of paper, gave me his check, and he just glorified. But I never heard anybody complaining to me. It was kind of a rare event, right?
Nobody would complain about me.
Nobody would complain.
Very, like, mellow, and everybody liked me.
It's a great loss. A great loss. And such a person has left our association. And we should try to learn some things from his example. That's my message for today. And it's already 9 o'clock. So, anybody want to share something?
We love to talk about Mother Ladini.
Mother Ladini?
Yes, that's
right. Yeah, he read that book. He really was absorbed in Ladini. Really absorbed. She was a devotee who was, I think she was executed, wasn't she?
Yes.
Yes, with the devotees in Liberia. They had made friends with the local government, but somehow, at some point, they would used to do things and something for the government, but somehow the government changed. And when the government changed, because of her relationships with the previous government, the new government saw them all as, I don't know how they saw them, but took the devotees out, I think 5 of them, and executed them. She was pretty fearless. That was one of the things I think Vaishnava Prema extolled in her, is her fearlessness and her determination to preach and glorify the Lord under even the most difficult, trying circumstances. Okay, we'll end here. Tomorrow we'll read about Shishupal. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.